in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you're not there, you can certainly turn there. Last week we began with an introduction and an overview of 1 Thessalonians, and we looked at specifically Paul's introduction and salutation in verse 1. Look there with me. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was an introductory verse. We looked at this last time. Took the whole hour to do an overview of Thessalonians, how the church was established, and what Paul had to say even in this first verse here. So as we move ahead this morning, by the grace of God, we're looking at Paul's commendation concerning the Thessalonians in verses 2 through 10. But specifically this morning, we want to see in verses 2 and 3 how he gave thanks for them. We're going to include verse 4 here this morning because I think this is included, but I'm holding verse 4 out for next week. Verse 4 is on election, divine election. And you know, next Sunday is the Sunday before our national election. I don't know if this is sovereignty or what, but I know for one thing, there's a choice involved. So we'll look at that next week. So we won't look at that this week. So let's read this passage here in 2 through 4. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." So again, we're looking at verses 2 and 3 today. I'm holding next week just for the doctrine of election. It's not always easy to understand, but it has to do with choice. There's no doubt about that. But typical of Paul's attitude is that he expresses gratitude. He expresses that at the end, at the start of his letters to the churches he writes to. And you can see that in most of the letters that Paul writes, he begins with thanksgiving towards the saints that he is going to address there. So we're going to look here at this main subject and verb here. He says, "We give thanks." The Greek word is eucharisto. And you can see in the middle of this word is the word charis. It's about grace. It's about giving thanks. It's about an attitude. And this word eucharisto means to be grateful, to be thankful, to give thanks. It's an attitude of gratitude that you and I need to have. Paul certainly had it in light of the suffering and difficulties that he was in here. You know, friends, thankfulness is the normal result when you share the gospel with lost sinners and they respond to that message by simple faith. They hear the message and they respond to it in their simple attitude of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them. The result was being declared righteous by God, against God declares every sinner righteous who trusts in His Son. And these folk at Thessalonica had trusted Christ as their Savior. They were elect, as we're going to see next week. And that's why we should say, "Thank you, Lord. If you're here, you're saved, you're elect." Now, what does that mean next week? That's previews for next week, so we're not going to go into that this week here. But Paul was thankful that God had used his word, and he promised, of course, he would use it, that people had gotten saved from a hell they deserve to a heaven they do not, and a church had been planted at this city of Thessalonica. So my first point on my handout, your handout, is that Paul's thankfulness expressed itself as Paul and his team prayed for these believers. He prayed for these believers. He brought them before the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 directs us to. And he said, "We give thanks for you." Now, this giving of thanks was in the present tense. They kept on being thankful for these dear saints. It was in the active voice. They had chose to do so. And it was an indicative mood. This was a fact. Paul was thankful for the saints at Thessalonica. And you know, friends, when people get saved, whether by my witness or another's, I thank God for the work of faith that God is doing in their life and in their heart. Paul does the same thing here. He does that in most of the letters that he penned, and that's my second point here. Thanksgiving is an expression of faith in what God has done in them. And what has God done in them? Let's see if I can get my pen working here. I tried to get the battery going here, and see if we can get it going here this morning. Ah, look at there. First of all, he saves them. And that's, again, a direction here to first tense salvation. And then after that, he sanctifies them. And that is a direction here to the second tense of salvation, that God, in the sanctification process, is setting us apart, developing his purpose. And he brings them to glory. And again, this is third tense salvation. So we're going to see this morning this first tense salvation, second tense salvation, and third tense salvation repeated in chapter 1 over and over and over again. And that's why as you think of salvation, God divides it three ways in Scripture. It's how to get saved from the penalty of sin because Christ died upon the cross. And making a decision to put your faith in Christ at that point of time guarantees you a place in heaven in the future. But it doesn't guarantee you that you're going to be successful in sanctification, because when you get saved, you know, that sin nature now becomes an old sin nature. Plus now we have the Holy Spirit of God, and there's this competition between them two to see who's going to vie in your life and who's going to give you the victory. God has given you the victory. God has given me the victory positionally, but practically, how does that going to work here? And that's what we want to discover this morning and as we work our way here through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 here. Okay? But as we think of his prayer of thanksgiving, let's look at some details about this for a minute again in verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." You know, the direction of their thanksgiving was to God. And that's why this is very, very important. It was God who initiated the plan of salvation. What did he do? The Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever," and that would be you and that would be me, "believes in him," not in God, but in his Son, this is the key here, "should not perish but have everlasting life." God will take you off the broad road which leads to hell and put you on the narrow road which leads to heaven so that you can embrace and you can know this right now, that you have everlasting life. Thus we pray to God in light of this, and we talked about this Wednesday night as we looked at our message on Wednesday night. This is very important to understand. So, but when sinners are saved, we need to give thanks, for that is our should be our prayer to God. And Jesus, he taught his disciples here a new way to pray. How was that? They didn't pray this way before Jesus came, but he taught his disciples. They were to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, but they were to pray in the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus kind of revealed himself in a new way. Not that the Trinity wasn't taught in the Old Testament. It certainly was. But when God became a man in the person of God the Son, you know, he came to represent his Father, and he came in the power of the Spirit of God so that this triune Godhead was instilled in Jesus Christ. And when you embrace Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you come into relationship with the true and living God, this triune God. But we are to pray. The direction of their thanksgiving, again, was to God. Secondly, the frequency of their thanksgiving was always. Notice that in verse 2. We give thanks to God always. Okay? This is an adverb describing this frequency. Now, Paul tells us in the latter chapter here of 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing. Well, that must mean always, at all times we are to pray. I don't think that's exactly what he means here. It doesn't mean that you pray at every moment, but when they prayed, they remembered to give thanks and prayed for these believers at Thessalonica. And we try to do that publicly here as we think of our body, the saints of our church, those that we're related to. We like to do that. But thirdly here, those who gave thanks were the we, in reference to Paul's apostolic team, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Okay? And that's what this tells me again. If they saw fit to pray for one another, shouldn't we? You and I need to pray for each other. Then how can we do that accurately? Well, you can make a list of how you can pray for each other. You can go to our directory. If you don't have the directory on your phone, you need to talk to, again, Joe or Nate. Don't talk to me. I'm very illiterate when it comes to electronics, so I'm not the one to talk to. I need help all the time with these things. You can talk to them and they can get you that. But here's a ministry that you can be involved in our church. As you see these people's names and as you've met some of these people, you can bring these people before the throne of grace. I would please pray, put my name and my wife's name at the top of that list. We covet your prayers. We would want your prayers for us. There's no doubt about that. The objects of their gratitude were for you all. He prayed for the saints here at Thessalonica. I'm reminded here of a verse in 1 Samuel 12:23 that says, Samuel says this, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. The word you here is in reference to the nation of Israel that he was speaking to in 2 Samuel 12:23. What does that say to me? That says to me that, you know, it's an error not to pray for each other. It could be a sin, according to this verse, not to pray for one another. We're part of a body of believers here. We need to be thinking about that. We need to be praying for each the other. And this is very, very important. And the way they expressed their thanksgiving involved making mention of you in our prayers. Matter of fact, there's three participles here. As I was thinking about this, I made a note on my introduction here. Again, the main subject and verb are we give thanks, and it's for you all. And we do it all the time. But there's three participles that modify that. Making mention is one. Remembering is the second. And knowing of their election is the third. So we're going to talk about the first two here this morning as we think of this. Okay? So as we think of this here, I've got to find my spot here in my notes so I don't get lost here where we're at here. So we're talking about making mention. Let me mention about this. That means to render to one, to cause to be the author of something, to execute or to perform. So as they made mention of them in their prayers, it was in the present tense, they kept on making mention of them in their prayers. This was in the middle voice, which means Paul and his team were deeply involved in praying for these saints. Friends, and I want to be deeply involved in praying for you. I hope you're going to be deeply involved in praying for one another. This is what God wants us to do here. And it's not all what he wants us to do, but this is something that he wants us to do here. And the word prayer is the Greek word prosuche, if I pronounce that rightly. It's the normal word for prayer in the Bible. Lest they interceded for each other before the throne of God. So let's ask this question here now. What does all this teach as we've talked just a few minutes about prayer? And this is probably more than you can write. But again, here's some thoughts that I came to my mind about this. You know, is a thankful prayer attitude for other believers a reality in your life? Or are you just down? Are you just grumbling? Are you just complaining? Are you just thinking about yourself? And you might be saying to me, but Pastor, you don't know about my circumstances. And I would have to answer that. No, I probably always don't know about your circumstances. But God knows about your circumstances. And, you know, Paul had some difficulty in his life, and he had been persecuted. And a matter of fact, my second point here is Paul had been beaten at Philippi and chased out of town at Thessalonica, but he still prayed for these saints. Prayer is something everyone can do. You don't even have to be in church to pray, but we pray corporately, and we can pray individually. I pray before I come in the morning, and I pray when I get up in the morning, and I'm praying that God will give me free course on what I need to teach and what I need to say. So in light of that, I could also add here, are you praying for the other churches and pastors that we associate with? How about the outlying ministries we support, like Little Falls, like Antigo, and the Seward Mission? We support them financially, and we pray for that mission. Again, that mission has had difficulty this year because of COVID. And I guess we've all had some setbacks because of that. But again, we need to pray for our nation, pray about this COVID situation, pray about this coming election as well coming up. Very, very important. Put a marker here and turn over to chapter 5 for just a minute. And let's look at 5:18. Let's look at 17 first, 16. Paul says in rapid fire, rejoice always, you Thessalonians, you Grace Gospel Bible churches. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here we are to pray, not for everything, but in everything give thanks. That's why you can't grumble and give thanks at the same time. So which attitude dominates and illustrates you? And lastly, Paul's team attitude demonstrated the grace perspective we need to have in prayer and ministry right here with me at Grace Gospel Bible Church as well. Put a marker here and turn with me back to 1 Corinthians for a minute. A couple of books to the left here. Chapter 3. Paul here addresses the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 10 here. I've got them on PowerPoint, but let's just read for a minute. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? So let's think about this. He's challenging these Corinthians who are always arguing and always debating and had schisms and issues going on. He says, who then is Paul? Well, Paul established the church. Apollos came behind him and watered there. But they were just ministers. This word ministers is, again, they were just table waiters, kind of like I am. I'm a table waiter. I prepare the meal. I bring it Sunday morning and I teach it for you. And the word of God goes out and now you are to respond to that between you and the Lord, however God leads you to do so. So he said, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe they had come to faith in Christ. As God gave or gifted to each one. I planted the church. Apollos came behind me and watered it. But notice, it's God that gave the increase. That's what we need to see. And that's why even in our church, friends, any increase in your life, in our church, in whatever happens, God has to be behind that. Even at the fairs, as we share the gospel and give out the truth of Jesus Christ, I mean, we're willing vessels to be used and channels for the word of God to go out. But God has to bring those people in. God has to convict them of their sin. God has to show them that Christ paid for their sins. And God saves them. Otherwise, it never happens. So again, if there's going to be any increase in ministry here, God has to do it. So that neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters. They're nobodies. But God who gives the increase, he's everything. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. They're one in essence. Their whole purpose was to preach the gospel. Yet each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Let's skip the rest of that and let's go to Colossians, if you would now. Please turn over there. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, again, is before Thessalonians. So if you've got a marker in 1 Thessalonians and you go back, take a left at Colossians chapter 1 here. Just a couple thoughts here on Colossians. Now in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 22, Paul is giving some pointers here about why he went to Colossae. He says in verse 28, him in reference to Christ, we are preaching him. That's what we want to do, preach Jesus Christ. But while we preach, notice with this preaching comes warning every man and teaching every man. That's my job, to warn you and to teach you. And I am to do so in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect, which means that we can grow those folks up through the sanctification and process, that they can be perfect and mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, this is my goal, I labor striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. Who are the you? The Colossians here. And those in Laodicea. Here was the twin cities of their day. We have Minneapolis and St. Paul. There it was Colossae and Laodicea. Where I came from, it was Duluth Superior. Twin cities, okay? Twin ports, whatever. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, and that their hearts may be encouraged. Notice Paul is writing to encourage, that you may be knit together in love. There could be spiritual unity in that assembly. And attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, and that's what we want to have, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Now, this mystery was the church God is calling out a people for His name, both the Father and the Son. And that's why He's calling out people today by the grace of God. So there's a balance in these two sections and verses that I want to bring out here. We can do what we do by faithfully praying and preaching Christ and Him crucified. But God must do the rest. But the question is, are you praying? Are you praying for me and others? Are you involved spiritually, mentally? Are you using your opportunities to present and preach Jesus Christ when you have those opportunities? Okay? I trust you are, and I trust that you want to do that, friends. No doubt about that. Let's go back here to 1 Thessalonians. Okay? Number three on your handout here is we've got to keep moving here. The reason they gave thanks had to do with the word remembering. It's the first word here in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father here. Okay? So we want to think about this word remembering for just a minute, and here's what this word is all about. It means to be mindful of, to remember, to call to mind. And I like this definition here, to call to mind. Because when you remember, you call to mind. To think of or feel for a person or thing, and to hold in memory or to keep in mind. Now, this was in the present tense. He kept on calling to mind these believers. Active voice, but it was a participle. Again, when you see ing on English words, oftentimes they are participles. Making mention was one. Again, remembering was the second. And verse 4, knowing is the third here that we wanted to highlight here. Well, how often were they remembering? Well, we can see here in verse 3, they were remembering all the time because it was without ceasing that they were mindful or remembering. In other words, there were things on their mind concerning the Thessalonians that he wanted to address and he wanted to set forth. So what are they here? As we look up here at verse 3, let me highlight these three things here. Number one, your work of faith. This was number one. Number two, okay, I can put that two here, their labor of love. And number three, okay, this patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I've just kind of got this on my PowerPoint slide. Paul was mindful of reminding your work of faith. This is what we want to look at this morning, these three things specifically in our message this morning. Paul was mindful or remembering their work of faith. This phrase presents some difficulty here because I'm going to set forth these three phases with the three tenses of salvation here. Okay? This phrase presents some difficulty here as I understand that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not a work of faith. But again, when God works in the mind and the heart of a person, He works to create a work of faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that here. Thus, what does Paul mean here by your work of faith here? That's the good question that I'm bringing forth. He is referring to the sinner being placed in the forever family of God. Thus, as every person is lost to begin with, someone had to present to them Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and risen again. And that's why when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we identify with Him. The Spirit of God takes us, identifies us with Him, and then places us into the forever family of God. We become part of the body of Christ. That's what we need to understand and note here. So as we think of this here, this work of faith, I'm drawn down to verse 9 for a minute. And I've got that verse right here on PowerPoint here. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God. They had turned to God from idols. Second phrase there, to serve the living and true God, will be true of them in second tense. But again, in first tense, you turned to God, you Thessalonians, from idols. They were idol worshipers in that early church, but they had turned to God. And this is positive repentance, friends, because sometimes when you hear preachers talk about repentance, they tell unbelievers to repent of their sin and then turn to God. But notice here, it's just the opposite. It's turn to God from idols. So this is true repentance for an unbeliever. Okay? And I want to make that statement because I don't want to confuse that, because there is a repentance for the believer who has the Holy Spirit. He now has the power to turn from his sin. But before he's saved, he's a spiritually dead man. He can't do that. But here, they turn to God from idols here. So I'm saying here, turning to God was their work of faith. It placed them into the family of God. Okay? Now I'm going to compare that here to some verses I shared with you on Wednesday night here in John 6, 27 through 29. Jesus is speaking. What does he say? He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." My words, that would be a waste of time and energy. His words, "but for the food which endures to everlasting life." That's what they needed. "Which the Son of Man will give you." Notice it's not earned, but he gives it to you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Who is the him here? It's the Son of Man. That's who it is. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Okay, so here's a work of God. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you what? Believe in him whom he sent." So if there's a work of faith to be done, it is to believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Christ honors faith. And that's why the only work that God accepts for salvation is to believe in his Son whom he has sent. I hope that clarifies this first aspect about a work of faith. Okay? So God has worked a work in your life if you've come to believe in Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. God has been behind that, convicting, drawing. Someone has shared the message of Christ with you, and you have put your faith in Christ. It was all by grace. It was yours through faith. But Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 calls it a work of faith. But it's not really working, because God is very clear in accepting the fact that faith is the one thing that's accepted from the works category here. Okay? Matter of fact, I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, let me show you a couple of verses first of all. Acts 16:31. What did they say to be saved? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you can be saved through faith." Notice it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's being described here as a work of faith. But you don't work. Now, how do you know that, Pastor? Because Romans 4:5 is very clear. "But to him who does not work," let's X that out here, "but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith in Christ is accounted or imputed to that person for righteousness." So I'm trying to be extra clear here, and I know it's confusing, and Paul writes the way he writes, that's the way it is. Okay, but this is what it is stated here, so I'm trying to be very, very clear about all of this. Okay? So let me make some applications here on this work of faith. How does this apply to you? Well, have you come to Christ in simple faith? That's the bottom line question. Have you accepted him as your personal Savior for sin? Because he died in your place so that you wouldn't have to die and go to hell. He took your wrath, and Jesus suffered God's wrath in your place. Now, you might think, "I'm not worthy," but Jesus says, "Come." Okay? Because in divine grace, he's offering salvation freely because Christ has died for our sins. Again, Isaiah 1:15 says, "Now, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." So let me ask you this morning, friends, have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted him as your personal Savior from sin? It's a decision you will not regret, because it will change your eternal destiny once and for all. This is very important to understand and to note, okay? Secondly, Paul was mindful or remembering, and I've changed this a little bit from what it says in Scripture. Your labor motivated by love. So we've shifted from first tense, we're into second tense, where there is some labor and sweat involved, but again, it needs to be motivated by love. And what does that mean? Well, it means that toilsome, laborious activity is motivated by love when the going gets tough in second tense salvation. Do others see in you your labor that is motivated by love? A life of good works that reflects your faith is the idea here. So your labor motivated by love is what God wants to produce through you in the Christian life, but He does so by the power of the Spirit of God. So as you're laboring under the Spirit of God's energy and power so that you do what you do is unto the Lord. You do what you do for the glory of God. Now, we see in many places in the New Testament some verses that talk about good works that should follow salvation here. Let me show you a few of these. Ephesians 2:10 says, we, and Paul includes himself here, are his workmanship. Notice we were created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in a life of good works. Can anybody deny that we should not do good works in the Christian life? Now, you don't have to do good works to get saved, but once you are saved out of appreciation for what Christ has done, and through the Spirit of God's empowering, you can do these works even in difficult times, in difficult situations here. So here's another passage of Scripture, Titus 3:8. Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those, notice, who have believed in God, past tense already, should be careful to maintain a life of what? Good works. Why is that? Because these things, the life of good works, are good and they're profitable, they're beneficial to men. Does God need to see your works? No. But according to Ephesians 2:10, He's prepared them beforehand that He wants you to walk in them, but they're for the benefit of other men, not necessarily for God. Okay? Now, to throw a whammy in that, you can put a marker here and turn to the right to the book of James. Let's look there and look at this difficult passage in James for a minute that throws everybody who reads it into a tizzy. In James, takes another perspective of good works and on salvation. But he's talking about salvation before other men, not before God. Paul usually refers to salvation before God that should be reflected in our good works before men. Okay? So here we are in James 2:14. What does it profit? Now that's an important word here. This word profit means, again, as we back this up here, notice again, these are good and profitable to men, okay? So what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works in his life? Can that kind of faith save him? Now, the word saved here is an important word because I think it's a word that's used in second tense salvation, not to go to heaven, but because you're going, okay? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and be filled, notice how kind those words are. But you do not give them the things which are needful for their body, what does it profit? What does it benefit them to say those words and not have action in your words? James 2:17 goes on to say, thus also faith by itself, if it's divorced from good works, if it does not have good works, is dead. It's spiritually separated from what God intended for your life. That's what we're saying right here. Okay? Now, faith can be alone, but faith that is alone and not accompanied by good works is of no value or benefit to our fellow man. It will not benefit anyone. So here Paul agrees with James here. So we're in 2 17. Okay, let's keep reading. But if someone will say to you, have faith, let's back up again, verse 18. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works. This guy's from Missouri, no doubt, the show me state. And I will show you my faith by my works. You can't show your faith apart from good works. God can see it in you, but you can't show it to your fellow man here. Okay? He says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. You're not even smart enough to do that. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It's separated from God's purpose. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Justified before his fellow man, but not before God. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's Romans chapter 4. What's Paul's quote? And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So this sounds confusing, friends, and let me try to explain this again to you here. He's just saying that if you do not have works in your life, what profit or what benefit would that be to your fellow man? So I'm trying to clarify this, and here's my words. Good works in the life of the believer verify or authenticate true faith. They are beneficial to others. They are good and profitable to men. And that's what people need to see when they read this, so that they're not thrown in a tizzy about this whole situation here. Again, they labored. What does it say? We go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay? Verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love. Labor motivated by love here. Okay? These saints were going through some difficult persecution in Thessalonica. As a matter of fact, I can't see it right now. I'll get it to you later here. Okay? So what do we want to say here? We want to say this labor speaks of that which is expended for the advancement of service or ministry and the gospel in the Christian life. And there's a number of passages we're going to look at here in light of that. You know, Paul had been on three, preaching the gospel there, but he had been on three missionary journeys to preach the gospel in the world of his day. And every place he went, he brought this gospel message. And again, this church in Thessalonica here, it was established. And Paul now is at Corinth, and he writes this letter to them perhaps a year later, and he wants to encourage them in their faith. And he's saying here, we give thanks for you folks up there. We're remembering what? God's work of faith in you, number one, first tense salvation, your labor of love, second tense, and the patience of hope, third tense, in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father here. Okay? Thus, it's the love produced by the Holy Spirit within the believer that Paul is referring to here. Okay? This word labor focuses us on the effort expended in service to Christ. It is an effort that strains all of our energies to the maximum limit. God's love is the motivator for this labor. Labor motivated by love, although difficult and strenuous, is never that hard when the Holy Spirit empowers us. This kind of labor can be seen if we're back in 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 9 again. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God here. Okay? They were saved to serve. And that's why God has saved you, God has saved me, to serve Him via good works in our Christian life. Okay? Now, Paul himself was a good example of that. So, in your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, right here, verse 9. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. Notice those words. For laboring night and day, they took a day job and preached at night. that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Okay? Let's look at chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 in 1 Thessalonians. Here Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction," notice they were under the gun, "and distress," they were taking it in the neck, "we were comforted concerning you by your faith. And now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." That's what made Paul's day. "For what thanks can we render to God for you all, for all the joy with which we rejoiced for your sakes before God? Night and day we were praying exceedingly." What were you praying about, Paul? "That we may see your face, that we may come there and perfect, you know, what is lacking in your faith." We just wanted to fill in the blanks in your Christian life. And, you know, when people get saved, they have questions. They come out and hear the Word of God and more questions come in their mind. Feel free to call me if you have questions about what I'm saying. I want to explain myself and fill in those blanks so I can put God's ideas and God's Word in your mind. That's what Paul wanted to do when he wrote this letter to the Thessalonian church. He was concerned about them. He didn't know if they were going to make it, spiritually speaking. So again, as I think of this passage in Colossians 1:29 through 2:2, "To this end I also labor." Notice he was laboring there. This word striving is an interesting word. It's eganizomai. It means to agonize. But he did it according to his working, which worked mightily in me. This was by the power of the Holy Spirit he did what he did. He labored. He agonized. But it was according to his working, which works in me mightily. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He hadn't been to those areas physically. What was he writing about? What did he want to do in their lives? That their hearts may be encouraged. He was seeking to encourage them. That they would be knit together, notice, in love. Highlight that word. "Attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." Absolutely amazing what he wanted to do in second tense for them. Secondly, this is what, again, your labor motivated by love. We saw one. Here's number two. "When wearisome labor and the love of God come together, it usually spells sacrifice." Doesn't it? I mean, why would you do what you do? I mean, because I want to sacrifice my life. I want to be used of the Lord to meet a need. That's why. It's the willingness to spend oneself on another for their benefit or for their good. And we can see this from Philippians. I've got the verse right here so you don't have to turn back there. 2:17. Paul is speaking, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering." What was a drink offering? It was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice in the service of your faith. I'm serving you, Philippians. I'm serving you, Thessalonians. And Pastor Dave should be serving the Grace Gospel Bible Church people. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Because when hard labor and the love of God come together, it usually spells sacrifice, friends. No doubt about that. Well, what is it that causes one to sacrifice for another? It's love. It's God's love through us. And it's, again, the power of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God wants to produce what? He wants to produce God's love through us. That's what he wants to do in my life, and that's what he wants to do in your life. Well, how was this love demonstrated to the world? Well, it was John 3:16 again set forth, "But God's love for us caused him to sacrifice his only son on the cross for you." And again, that's the love of God, and that's the same love that Paul had, and that's what you need to have, and that's what I need to have by the grace of God in our lives. Now, I'm going to give you a number of verses here. We're running out of time here, but I'm going to give you a number of verses here on PowerPoint. Notice what Christ said about love and the one another's in the Bible. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Love should be as I have loved you." Notice that you love one another. "By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You want to make your light shine? have a love for one another in the body of Christ. Now, this would be only possible through the filling and the coming of the Holy Spirit. In John 13, it wasn't there yet, but in John 15, he mentions abiding in Christ as the key. So here I'm going to put these verses in John 15 down. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That would take the Spirit of God, friends, wouldn't it? Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And these commands can only be fulfilled by abiding in the vine. That's what we need to do. He's the key to all of this. Thus, as the Christian abides in Christ, the Holy Spirit will produce God's love through him. We're here back in 1 Thessalonians. Turn to chapter 4 with me. Now let's look at chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 in 1 Thessalonians. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That's amazing when God does that. When God teaches believers to love one another. Indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Keep that attitude up. That's what God wants to see in your life. Okay? Back to the PowerPoint here, a few more verses. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love. But that's why without the Spirit of God, this is not going to be accomplished. Okay? And in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls, how'd you do that? In obeying the truth. How? Through the Spirit's enabling. In sincere love. Love one another fervently with a pure heart here. Okay? So with that in mind and some other verses in mind, let's go to 1 John. In your Bibles, that's way to the right, just before Revelation, if you don't know your Bible really well. But let's go to 1 John 5 for just a minute. We'll look there. First John 5, look at verse 2 for a minute. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're not hard to do if the Spirit of God is controlling us and motivating us. Okay? Now let's go back to chapter 2. And again, 1 John is all about abiding in Christ and staying spiritually connected and having fellowship with Christ. All right? So if we keep that in mind as we read these verses, I think they'll come alive. Chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. He who says he is in the light, but yet at the same time hates his brother, that guy's in darkness even until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And if he's saved, the darkness has put him in carnality. And he can't see well when you're carnal. You don't see clearly. That's for sure. Turn over to chapter 3 with me. Verses 10 and following. This is a longer set of passage here. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. Why is that, John? Because we love the brethren. That's why. He who does not love his brother abides in a death-like existence. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him at that time when he's thinking that way. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whosoever has this world's goods, this is James now, but it's John speaking, and sees his brother in a need, yet he shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay? Chapter 4, look there with me, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. And then verses 20 and 21 again say this. If someone says, I love God and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So again, John is giving us command. But in chapter 5, he says his commands through the Spirit of God are not burdensome. They're not difficult. They're not hard. Okay? So again, as we think of this, what can we learn from this? And this is kind of rapid fire. I'm sorry for you, but I want to keep moving here. If there's not the love of Christ for each other within the family of God, four things, okay? You are either not saved or not in the family of God. That could be true. Secondly, you're not abiding in Christ and the Spirit of God is not controlling you. You're carnal, number two. Number three, your labor may be in vain if not done in love as unto Christ. That's true as well, okay? And number four, the love of Christ must constrain and motivate us in our labor, in our life, okay? Let's try to get this last one in here. Thirdly, Paul was mindful of remembering your patient endurance inspired by hope. Now, this was not a quiet resignation of passively enduring the burdens of life, but rather it is a heroic patient endurance, brave constancy that faces whatever life or the enemy throws at us, whether internally or externally. And you know, friends, we have enemies. And that's why we need to have patient endurance while we have hope in the Christian life. Again, and although we have an enemy, that could be a downer, but God wants us to be victorious. He's made it very possible that we could be victorious in life. So their positive responses to the gospel changed everything for these saints in Thessalonica. They were new creations in Christ. This endurance of hope in them stood in stark contrast to those godless pagans that surrounded them that they were living with there. Life had meaning now, as we sing, it never had before. The gospel had given them hope for the future. They could be victorious by faith. So what does this word patience mean? The word patience is the Greek word hupomone. And it means to remain under, but specifically, it speaks of steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristics of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even in the greatest of trials and suffering. And this word hupomone usually is this patience in related to how when sometimes other men don't treat you well. You need to be patient with those people. Okay? So the idea here is to remain steadfast under pressure regardless of the difficulty. And friends, some of you have difficulties that I know nothing of. And you might happen to think, well, Pastor, you must have some difficulties that you don't know anything of. That's true, you know. People are sometimes difficult, and they're hard. But at the same time, God says you need to have patient endurance, Dave. Patient endurance inspired by hope here, okay? Thus, the present endurance inspired by a certain future hope is called what? Living now in light of eternity. And also called walking by faith in the Christian life. So these are just a couple of terms here that I've thrown in here and we want you to understand. Notice the verses here we're looking at. We're going to go to this passage here in just a second here. But we're not going to go to the second passage there. But again, God wants us to what? He wants us to be walking by faith in the second tense of the Christian life. Because there has to come a point in time right here when you put your faith in Christ and you were born again. That's the work of faith we talked about. But now in second tense here, you are to be walking by faith. This is through this process, this sanctification process. As the Spirit of God now is teaching you, as you look to God and you get knowledge of His Word and He's teaching you how, renewing your mind here, and the Holy Spirit now is giving you the ability to have the victory in your Christian life. Okay? But it's all in light of the fact that you're living now in light of death or the rapture when we'll be caught up to be with the Lord. So walking by faith is for the Christian in second tense salvation here. So go with me now to 2 Corinthians again. Let's look there. I don't know how much time I have here, but I'll try to look at a couple of verses here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's just look at verse 1 for a minute here. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We don't faint, we don't give up. Pastor Roxer uses this M&M's illustration here. And you might want to write that next to your, and underline the word ministry. You have a ministry, but with a ministry comes mercy to fulfill that ministry. So this is his M&M's passage, and he uses a bag of M&M's to tell people about this and have this M&M's perspective here. Okay? We looked at verses 8 and following about Paul's ministry. It was difficult. It was hard. It was not good. We'll just drop right back down to verse 14, and we'll read here. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you in heaven is the idea there. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, the message of grace, having spread through the many, the more the message of grace is preached, the more it's spread through many. It may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. When people get saved, they should say, "Thanks, Lord, for saving Dave." That's what I say. Therefore, do not lose heart. Don't faint. Don't give up. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Notice the momentary versus the eternal there. Weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, the visible, but at the things which are not seen, the invisible. For the things which are seen, the visible, they're just temporary. They're only here for a while. But the things which are invisible, they are eternal. That's why we need to be walking by faith in light of all these things, keeping our eyes on the eternal promises of God and have an eternal perspective and outlook in life so that we live now in light of eternity. We walk by faith, okay? And that happened that the moment we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, you are now a believer in time. A believer in time. So now as we try to bring this to a close, I got a couple minutes here. Go with me to Titus, if you would. Chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to try to wind this down here a little bit this morning. I probably missed a couple of my notes here. Well, first of all, we should ask, what is the parallel teaching to all this in 1 Thessalonians? I didn't answer that question, did I? The parallel teaching is that at the end of verse 3, it's the hope that we have. Again, as we look forward to the future, our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. One day we're going to be there with the Lord. Okay? This is very interesting in noting. For what did Paul and his associates remember about these believers? Well, their work of faith, again, first-hand salvation, their love their labor motivated by love in second tense, they were living now, and their patient endurance by hope. This is a reference again to third tense salvation here. And we see that here, right here in Titus chapter 2, again, these three tenses. And again, throughout the New Testament, as I've tried to show you, there is this drumbeat of this going on here. So as we think of the three tenses of salvation, which I have here on the PowerPoint, let's look at Titus 2:11. 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Well, where did that happen? So let's write right here, 2:11. Okay, 2:11. "Because the grace of God has appeared to all men, Jesus has come to die for all men. Anyone can be saved at any time if they would come to Christ and put their faith in Jesus Christ and receive salvation as an absolute free gift." But secondly, let's look at this passage of Scripture, verse 12. We could take the grace of God out of verse 1 and bring it into verse 12. The grace of God is designed in second tense to teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should not live now soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So we could put, if I can write on here, 2:12. It's hard to write. I can't put my hand down on something. 2:12 on second tense salvation. And then we have third tense salvation in verse 13, as we think of the grace of God. "The grace of God causes us now to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So we're living, again, now in light of eternity. So we could put 2:13 right here. Okay? This is absolutely amazing and encouraging here. Okay? So as we look back in our Christian life, we see what Christ has done. It talks about a crucified Savior who died for us. In second tense, now we need to keep looking up, because here we have a crowned triumphant Savior who's won the victory, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who's interceding for us, who's given us His Word and His Spirit to give us victory in the Christian life. And then in third tense salvation, we have a coming Savior. You know, Jesus is coming again. And although a lot of churches don't preach that, we preach it because it's biblical. It's right here in the Bible. Jesus is coming again. There's just no doubt about that. We sang the song earlier, "Our hope is Jesus." There's no doubt about that. Our hope is Jesus. This is what He wants for us in our Christian life. Okay? So in light of all this, we think again of what we looked at, the work of faith, your labor motivated by love and patient endurance. As we, again, look at the coming Savior, this gives us hope. You know, and I was thinking again about the election. I was thinking about our country, and I was thinking about what this is going to mean if the wrong person gets in office. You know, God's on the throne. And it was said at the conference in Duluth, and I really remember this. You know, the Christian church does better when it's under the gun, when there's persecution, when they're prosperous. People don't even come to church. They just stay home and take it easy. Or they can hardly get them to come on time to church in the morning. They come in at the last minute. That happens here a lot. People don't see the need to worship by a song and to pray together to hear the nutshell nugget, which is unfortunate. And I'm sorry about that, but I just thought I'd get that off my chest. I thought this morning, where is everybody? You know, and I know some people are home with COVID. Some people can't come. Some people are sick. Some people are away. I understand all of that, friends. But again, in light of all of this, what does this all this mean to you as we think of this? Well, are these things describe you in your thinking? Are you thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ has done a work of faith in your life? And that now there is laboring, motivated by love that's going on in your ministry of, and that you're looking again with patient endurance while you take it in the neck, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. These are the very things that we should be thinking about and have in our mindset. And that's why we need to keep allowing the Word of God to be downloaded in our mind. We need to have our minds renewed. This book will do that. It will challenge your thinking in all of that. So with that, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll sing a song and be done here. Father, again, we thank You for Your grace today. We look to you for our Lord Jesus Christ again for his coming. Again, we want to serve you in time, Father, by the grace of God. Speak to our hearts about the issues that you want to address in our lives. And even though Pastor Knutson might have stepped on some toes this morning, if you're thinking right, you'll take that as from the Lord. And you'll just say, Lord, I need to adjust here. I need to make an adjustment in my thinking and my life right here. And by the grace of God, you can do that. We can move on together. He's stepping on my toes, friends, all the time. I'm being challenged by people, by the Spirit of God, by what I study and how I have to review and have to rethink things. That what can I say to the dear friends at Grace Gospel Bible Church that they desperately need to hear so that they can be encouraged, maybe stood up, then corrected and instructed in righteousness. Thank you for your goodness, Father, for your grace. Thank you that you're coming again to save us by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.